Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning. Even though it's a small group, that's okay. We can still worship our Lord together. And those of you who may be watching in Zoom land, welcome as well. And I hope that what is shared here this morning can be a challenge to you, as it was to me as I studied. It's always humbling to study these things and try to stand here and share with you and give thoughts that I may have gleaned or whatever. And I don't want to add to the Scripture, don't want to take away from the Scripture, but let's just study the Word together and allow the Spirit to speak to our hearts. So this morning I'd like to share a message with you that I've entitled, Is Mammon Your Master? And it's, the text is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. So we're continuing on today with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we're here in chapter 6, starting the second half. We have this chapter basically divided into two segments. Segment 1 is verses 1 through 18, where it talks about different topics. Jesus talks about different topics, and it frees us from religiosity. It talks about giving. Remember, if you remember the beginning of the chapter, it talks about giving of alms, praying, and fasting, and how that Jesus warned about doing these things to be seen of men, and we're not supposed to do that. And he taught us how we are supposed to do those things. So he taught us how to be free from religiosity. Then the second section, which is what we're starting today, and we'll have today, and we'll probably have one more message on this part, on this chapter. But it frees us from worry and anxiety. So we're going to move on with verses 19 through 24 today and then finish it up the next time. All right, so if you would read with me Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24 on the overhead screen there. And I think what I'll have you do is my left-hand side read the white verses and my right-hand side read the yellow verses. And would you stand with me as we read the Scripture? So beginning on my left with verse 19, here we go. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. All right, thank you, and you may be seated. Thanks for reading that. So that was Jesus speaking, and now in 1 Timothy, Paul is describing the danger of seeking to be rich as well. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So here we see that the desire to be rich is filled with temptations and it's destroyed many lives, many people. Verse 10, what I just read, verse 10 reminds us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which have led many astray. The love of money. Jesus also described the difficulty of the rich person in entering into the kingdom of heaven. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, and I hope you do, Matthew chapter 19, a couple chapters back to Matthew chapter 19. I want you to follow along in there as I read. And this is where Jesus is interacting with the rich young ruler who asked him concerning eternal life. Matthew 19, verse 16 says, and this is the New King James Version, Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And so he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect," I believe that's complete, "go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Jesus said it was very difficult for this rich man, for a rich man to enter the kingdom, but not impossible. Let's go on, verses 23 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them, and he said to them, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." So in our text today, Jesus teaches us how it is possible for the rich person to have treasure in heaven. He also teaches us how it is possible for us to overcome mammon, which can so easily enslave us. According to Eastman's Bible Dictionary, mammon is a Chaldee or Syriac word meaning wealth or riches. So think about that when we talk about this word mammon, wealth and riches. And I know we hear all the statistics about, as Americans, how wealthy we are and compared to the rest of the world, you know, the percentage of the world that has less than this amount of money and that, and all these statistics. I'm not going to get into that today. But we live in America today, and so there is a lifestyle that we're living here. Maybe we can be cutting back, whatever. But I'm just saying, people want to argue that, you know, maybe we're all rich and we need to get rid of everything. And I'm not going to get into all that this morning, but other than to say what Jesus told the rich young ruler is to commit it all to the Lord and give to others. Okay, so by personification, this word mammon, if you want to personify it, Jesus talks about the God of riches. In Matthew 6:24, this is our text verse, Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth and riches." Mammon. So if we're not careful, wealth and riches can become our God. Now, as I thought about that, I thought, why? Why do we as humans, and if we want to get more personal, why do we as Christians keep trying to prove Jesus wrong? Why do we keep trying to prove Jesus wrong? Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. But how many people today, and even Christians today, try to do that? They try to serve God and they try to serve mammon. Jesus said it can't be done, but we keep trying to prove him wrong. Why? When we're chasing after wealth, we are coveting. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, that a covetous person is an idolater. He said, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." He also told the Colossians to put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. So, to prevent mammon from becoming our God, I want to look today at the teachings of the Lord as he taught them here on the Sermon on the Mount. And beginning with our text verse 19, I want to take a look at the first of three keys to gaining mastery over our mammon. Number one is lay up treasure in heaven. Lay up treasure in heaven. Verses 19 through 21, I'm going to reread those. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, for where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why should we lay up our treasure in heaven and not on earth? Because on earth, moth and rust destroy. Material things are perishable. We collect all kinds of things, and it can even be money, and it can be destroyed quickly. It can be destroyed by fire, by flood, by other means. Thieves can also break in and steal, he says here. Material things are subject to theft. If you have a lot of money stored at your house, stored at your possession, or a lot of expensive items maybe in your place, and somebody finds out about it, you can sneak them in your way and steal it. It's gone. But why should we do it? Why should we lay it up in heaven? Because Jesus said in heaven, neither moth nor rust destroys things there. Our treasures are imperishable. Thieves do not break in and steal in heaven. They're securely guarded. So Jesus' point is clear. Wealth stored anywhere on earth is temporary. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. So, you heard of Picasso? He's an artist who once lived. I think he passed away. But art experts estimate that Pablo Picasso produced about 13,500 paintings or designs, about 100,000 prints or engravings, about 34,000 book illustrations, and about 300 sculptures or ceramics. A lot of stuff he painted and sculpted. Talented man in that regard. He had a painting that was titled The Dream. He completed that painting in 1932. In 1997, which isn't very long ago in my book, for some of you I know it is, but 1997, there was an art auction in New York City. A man by the name of Steve Wynn purchased the painting for $47 million. One painting, $47 million. And then less than a decade later, in 2006, he completed a deal to sell the painting for $139 million. Triple what he paid for it. The financial world, that'd be a good investment, wasn't it? Less than 10 years, triple from 47 to 139 million bucks. For one painting. It would have been a deal. But as Wynn was standing there close to the painting, he turned and he inadvertently put his elbow through the Picasso painting, leaving a six-inch hole in the middle of the masterpiece. And the effect of the sale price was immediate. The record-breaking $139 million deal evaporated. Easy come, easy go, huh? And so it is with all wealth that is stored anywhere on this earth. It's only temporary, and you can't really guarantee it. Even if you put your money and possessions and things in a safe in a bank, have you ever heard of a bank robbery? It happens. People break into the safe at the bank, and they steal things. Have you heard of billionaire Ross Perot? Ross Perot was a presidential candidate. He's a billionaire. I think he got it off the oil industry in Texas. And he was a presidential candidate back in 1992, I believe. And probably because of him, likely because of him, George H.W. Bush missed his second term in office and put Bill Clinton in the Oval Office. But enough of presidential history right now. We're just going to talk about something that Ross Perot said. He was the third candidate that year, 1992. He says this, guys, and I wouldn't simulate his southern accent. He had a kind of a high-pitched voice and a southern twang, but I'm not going to try to do that. Guys, just remember, if you get real lucky, if you make a lot of money, if you go out and buy a lot of stuff, it's going to break. You got your biggest, fanciest mansion in the world. It has air conditioning. It's got a pool. Just think of all the pumps that are going to go out. Or you go to a yacht basin anywhere in the world. Nobody's smiling. And I'll tell you why. Something broke that morning. The generator's out. The microwave oven doesn't work. Things just don't mean happiness. That comes from billionaire Ross Perot. Things just don't mean happiness. I don't know what his relationship was with God. He's passed on. But he had that right. Things don't mean happiness. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your affections, your hopes, your dreams, that's your heart. Is your treasure on this earth? Your heart will experience much disappointment. As things for which you have affection decay or are one day destroyed by fire, things also which you find will be, which your primary joy are suddenly gone through things like theft and fire and flood. They can be gone in an instant. But if your treasure is in heaven, your heart will not suffer great disappointments. For your treasure is, as Peter tells us, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. Nothing can take your treasure away from you when it's in heaven. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's kept by the power of God through faith, Peter says. Notice this about Jesus. Jesus did not say that your money follows your heart. No, he said your heart follows your money. Randy Alcorn is an author of several books. I don't know how many. But Randy Alcorn says this, and I think he makes a good point. Suppose you buy shares of General Motors. What happens when you do that inside? Well, suddenly you develop interest in GM. You check the financial pages. You see a magazine article about GM and you read every word. Why? Because you have bought into GM. So all of a sudden, anything to do with GM is up, is going into yourself. Okay, every word. Even though a month ago, you would have passed right over that article. But all of a sudden, since you bought GM, now you're interested. Okay. Suppose you have been giving money to help African children with AIDS. So now when you see an article on the subject, you're hooked. If you're spending money, if you're sending money to plant churches in India and an earthquake hits India, you watch the news with fervent prayer. Why? Because you've invested in that. And that's where your heart is now. Randy goes on to say, do you wish you cared more about eternal things? Then reallocate some of your money, maybe most of your money, from temporal things to eternal things. Put your resources, your assets, your money, your possessions, your time, your talents, your energies into the things of God, and then watch what happens. As surely as the compass needle follows north, your heart will follow your treasure. Money leads, hearts follow. And now you think about that for yourself, and I think about that for myself. Where's our investments? What grabs our attention? What do we think about? Think about it. With treasures laid up in heaven, whatever happens on earth then will not devastate you. Now, the topic I'm not going to talk about today, which we could get into, is that of wise planning versus hoarding and greed. When it comes to finances, the Bible has lots to say about finances. It talks about planning ahead for the future as well, planning and preparing for your family. There's lots of roads you can go down there. And I think there's a ditch on both sides of that topic. But we're not going to go down there today. Now, I want to go on. Let's take a look at the Hebrew Christians in chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. It says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Did you catch that last part? You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. When these words of Jesus are taken to heart and applied, how true his words are in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He says this, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall." The storms of life will not overwhelm us because we build our foundation upon the words of Jesus found in our text. So lay your treasures up for the world to come by giving it away. Don't think about the short-term gains. Think long-term. Now the next gentleman, Jeff Bezos, you've heard his name in the news lately. He's the founder of Amazon. He's made billions of dollars with his long-term approach to investment. In his first letter to investors back in 1997, he wrote something which he repeats every year in a letter to investors. However, I think he recently stepped down from being, was it the CEO or something of Amazon, or he stepped down from something anyways. But anyways, he wrote this back in 97 and since. He says this, "We will continue to make investment decisions in light of long-term market leadership considerations rather than short-term profitability considerations or short-term Wall Street reactions." So that's what Jeff Bezos thought and thinks. He thinks decades ahead. But you know what? Everybody sitting here can do much, much better than Jeff Bezos. You can think further ahead than decades. You can think eternity, way beyond decades. Let's follow Jesus. How can we lay up treasure in heaven? First, by becoming children of God. Therefore, becoming joint heirs with Christ, Paul says in Romans 8, and the recipients of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, he says again in Ephesians 1:3. And then, by using material wealth, we can have to bless those people around us. In Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus instructed the rich young ruler, and he said, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And then as he instructed his disciples, in order to have a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, he said that in Luke chapter 12. Paul, in writing to Timothy, he wrote to charge those rich in this present age, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or arrogant, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Okay, through very much generosity and liberality, we are well on the way to gaining mastery over mammon. And at the same time, we need to make sure that we observe the next key. That was the first key. The second key is keep your eye good. Keep your eye good. Verses 22 and 23 of our text. "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Keep your eye good. So here this metaphor that Jesus used. The body likely represents the soul or the inner man. The eye that he talks about here likely represents the gaze of the soul or the heart of man. The word good, he uses the word good and bad. The word good in Greek means simple, single, uncomplicated. And the word bad in the Greek means wicked and evil. So you think about those little definitions as you read those verses. In the scriptures, the expression evil eye is used to mean envious or covetous. I have some examples here. Proverbs 23, verse 6 says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye," or an envious or covetous person, "neither desire thou his dainty meats." Matthew 20, verse 15, Jesus said, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" And in Mark 7, 21 through 23, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a man." Evil eye, envious or covetous person. Then we have an explanation that we base on these definitions. If the heart or the gaze of the soul is good, according to the definition we just read, that of simple, single, uncomplicated, in its love of God and the things of God, then if that's the way it is, then one is filled with the light. If our gaze of the soul is good, we're filled with light. In other words, goodness, righteousness, and truth is within us when our gaze is good and it's on God. Paul says in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." But if the heart or the gaze of the soul is evil, full of envy, covetousness, then one's soul is filled with darkness. And that's the opposite of light, as you know. Selfishness, wickedness, falsehood. So, because of that, Jesus had to warn us. What is your bent? What is my bent? Where is our heart? Where is our focus? To guard what goes in your eye is the warning. Guard what goes in your eye. In other words, what you allow your eyes to dwell upon. There is such a thing as the lust of the eyes. That's more than just sexual lust. Can be materialism. Are we guilty of the lust of materialism? To be rich toward God and to be free from covetousness. Notice Jesus' warning in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Then he goes on to share the parable of the rich fool in this passage. I'm not going to read that right now. But you know the story about the rich fool who tore down his barns and built greater. And then his conclusion was in Luke 12, 21. He said, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." God said that that man is a fool. That man is a fool in that story. Chuck Bentley, you probably heard of him, his little commentary on the radio. He's the CEO of Crown Financial Ministries. He writes, "Living only to acquire more is a foolish proposition." He tells the story, Chuck does, of a dear friend's father who raised his family in a modest home, and he worked diligently to provide for his family. Over the years, he worked long days and most evenings. His business required him to have appointments with potential clients after most people had finished their workday. Early in the father's career, he purchased a small lot overlooking a beautiful lake. To avoid extravagance, he moved a simple mobile home onto the lot, and he had a deck installed around it so that he could sit and watch the sunset. The family spent most weekends together at the lake as the children were growing up. Over the years, the small business that the man had grew, and so did the demands on his time. He spent less time with the family as mergers and acquisitions increased in the size of the company. The children began to consider him distant and uninvolved in their lives. Still, he continued his relentless accumulation of more and more assets. Ultimately, his company was acquired by a major company, and this landed his picture on the front page of the Wall Street Journal. But then, disaster struck. He had traveled so very far up the ladder of success, only to learn shortly thereafter that he had a very rare disease that would take his life in a matter of weeks. Before the man died, he uttered heartfelt words summarizing the vanity of all that he had acquired. Quote, "I was happiest when sitting on the deck outside the trailer, watching the sunset on the lake. I never needed anything more than that." Where was his heart? His heart was following his money. He died unexpectedly at a young age. Probably lost his family. Or at least he lost a lot of time with his family. And I had to think about us as Mennonites. You know, we tend to pride ourselves, and maybe that's the issue right there, pride. We pride ourselves with our history of thriftiness. We're thrifty people. That's kind of how we've been known, reputation. Dependability, hard work, high-quality products. If we make something with our hands, it's very high-quality stuff. You know what I'm talking about. Now, am I saying these things are wrong? No, they're not wrong. It's good to do those things. But maybe it's, as I said at the beginning, the pride of those things. Maybe we have pride in our hearts. But what is consuming our time? Whether you're an entrepreneur and you have your own business, or whether you're swiping a clock, working for somebody else, and getting a paycheck that way. Are you neglecting your wife, your children, your family? Because you're so consumed about the decision that you just made or are going to make, it's going to bring you in another buck. Why are we increasing our businesses? What is our motive? Why are we building bigger barns? I'm not talking about the barn builders today. Are our business dealings, our decisions, our scheduling, is it causing us to miss out on meeting with our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ? I meant to be there, but I got caught up. Does it keep you awake at night, worrying about your employees or the work orders or whatever? What is driving us today? Where is our hearts? Is it on God or is it on mammon? The third and the last key to gaining mastery over mammon is the most crucial, and it will make it impossible for one to serve mammon if we have this key. And that third key is make God your master. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. No one can serve two masters, Jesus said. A master, by definition, demands total loyalty. And we are unable to please two masters at the same time. You can't have total loyalty to God and at the same time total loyalty to mammon. Jesus said it's impossible, so let's stop trying to prove him wrong. Such is certainly true with God. Notice what it says in Exodus 34, verse 14. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God wants us. He wants all of us. You know what? Mammon is no different. Mammon wants all of you too. So you got a choice to make. When wealth is coveted and becomes the priority in our lives, it becomes our God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And then Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And so the choice becomes one as to whether we're going to worship the one true God or if we're going to be idolaters and follow after a false god called Mammon. Choose to serve God today. Make a choice today, if you've gone down the other road, to choose to serve God. As Jesus would later say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it's coming up in the next text we're going to read later, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Okay? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we do this, God becomes our master automatically. Okay? Since we can't serve two masters, this decision effectively eliminates Mammon as being our God. Jesus gives you the choice this morning. You can trust and serve money, or you can trust and serve God. But you can't do both. Just a few years ago, and back in 2017, Burger King opened its first restaurant in Belgium. They did it by launching an online publicity campaign that asked the users, "Who's the king?" The ad used a cartoon version of the real Belgian king, King Philip, and the fictional Burger King. Quote, "Two kings, one single crown, who shall reign?" The website asked. As you can imagine, the Belgian royal family was not happy about it at all. A spokesperson for the family said, "Since it is for commercial purposes, we would not have given our authorization." However, the royal family does agree with Burger King on at least one point. There can only be one king. And that's the point that Jesus is making. I'm not talking about the king of Belgium, but the point that Jesus is making is there can only be one king in our lives. One. I like the way former TV news anchor Tom Brokaw, he said this, quote, "It's easy to make a buck. It's a lot tougher to make a difference." So dear friends, in dependence upon Jesus Christ, let's work more and let's work harder to make a difference in people's lives than to make a buck. Now, in review, these are the three keys to gaining mastery over Mammon. First of all, lay up treasure in heaven. We do that by helping others, by giving, by investing into the kingdom of God. Second key is keep your eye good. Guard what you allow to influence in your inner man. And the third key, make God your master, and you will not be able to serve the other master. So why seek to gain mastery over Mammon and serve God instead? In review, because Mammon, wealth and riches, Mammon is susceptible to decay, to theft, and Mammon will make us blind, selfish creatures. Whereas God, if we invest in the kingdom, our treasures are secure and we will be kind, righteous people. By gaining mastery over Mammon, we will also avoid, listen to this list, if you gain your mastery over your Mammon, you will avoid falling into a temptation and a snare. You will avoid falling into many foolish and hurtful lusts. You will avoid straying from the faith because of greediness. And you will avoid piercing yourselves through with many arrows. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Some excellent motivational facts. Read that list again and ponder it. Lots of things that can be avoided in your life if you make God your king instead of Mammon. In closing, I'd like us to read together some verses. I'd like to read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. All together. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced them through with many sorrows. And that's kind of the list we just read, I just shared with you. Most importantly, let's keep eternity in view and lay down the things of the world. Let's continue reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, later on in the chapter, verses 17 through 19, together. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this teaching here in Matthew chapter 6 from Jesus as he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for these principles that we can have that can help us as we go through this life to avoid temptations and snares and to avoid foolish and harmful lusts, to avoid straying because of greediness and to avoid piercing through with many arrows. All these things, Father, as we follow these principles Jesus laid out, we realize, we know that we can avoid those things. And Father, help us to be sold out to God, to you. Help us to be sold out and to be willing to invest in the kingdom and to give to those in need, as he told the rich young ruler. Help us to commit all of the things that you bless us with right back into your hands, to be willing to part with them and not to hold them in a tight grip. But help us to, again, hold these things in our hands with an open hand, ready for you to use them wherever you need to use them. We thank you again for your love to us, and we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.